reading comes from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21, and can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1064. So John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Claire. Let me lead us as we pray. Lord, may your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. Well, hi, everyone. It's good to be in church with you tonight. If you're a visitor or a newcomer, you might not have met me. My name's Alan, and I'm the senior minister here at St. James. And tonight we're starting a new series of Sunday sermons, looking really at one sentence, one verse, John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And the point of doing this series, having four sermons, just looking at this one sentence, it's not because we've never heard this verse before, but it's to give us a framework based on a very well-known verse for some of the key essentials that we're trying to communicate to people when we share the Christian message with them. So that when you're involved in a conversation or in an ongoing way in a relationship with someone that you're trying to share the gospel with, this can be your checklist almost for what is it that I'm trying to help this person understand. And it's possibly the best known verse in the world. It's become the go-to verse really for Christians who are trying to get the gospel in, you know, John 3:16. And it's so famous that it's really become part of pop culture. John 3:16 has its own Wikipedia entry. And since the late 1970s, Christians, especially in the United States, have tried to boost it publicly by kind of ambush marketing campaigns where they go to a big event, They smash out John 3:16 on a banner and hope that something good will happen. I've got a couple of pictures for you. So this is just from a baseball final. There they are. They got the key spot where they know the TV cameras are going to be focusing, just behind the catcher. Boom, John 3:16. Right, job done. Or here's another picture. This is a star NFL quarterback, a guy called Tim Tebow. He himself was a missionary kid, so he's a strong Christian believer. He has a real passion for evangelism. And as he became increasingly famous, he would paint not just John 3:16, different verses at different times, in the eye black on his cheeks. And there's the close-up on his face. Sure enough, John 3:16, job done. Or here's another one. This is, you know you've arrived, right? This is The Simpsons. This is based on a real guy called Rainbow Man, who just used to do these ambush things with a rainbow wig and John 3:16, especially in the 1970s and 80s. And I mean, I could go on and on. Here's a final one. This is fascinating. This is on some packaging for an iPhone cover, and some Christian iPhone cover manufacturer thinks that it's really important that people know about John 3:16. Can you see that there? Actually, just see if we've got the next slide. I might have dropped off the bottom. In tiny, like 8-point font, it says John 3:16, so that whoever gets their iPhone cover in the mail is somehow exposed to the gospel. And thanks for those slides. What's really interesting about this is it's not actually easy to say when or why John 3:16 became this superstar. I mean, you're really talking about the last 40 years, perhaps. And it's not like nobody ever noticed it before. It's a great verse. It's there in the Bible. But for whatever reason in our culture, it's become the go-to. Now, if you've been a Christian for a little while and a Bible reader, you'll recognise there's a few traps, actually, in using a verse like this as the sole basis for your gospel witness. Firstly, by the time you're on The Simpsons, you know that you're becoming a bit of a joke, a bit of a cliche. And so you wonder how seriously people even take it as a reference when they hear it from a Christian. But there's something more serious than that as well, which is this. Whenever you're trying to understand a verse or a passage of the Bible, you need to understand its context. I mean, just snipping a verse at random out of the Bible, that's really a formula for misinterpretation. And the same thing is even true with a gold-plated verse like John 3:16. You think, well, what's it doing there? What did it mean when it was first spoken? Nevertheless, and this is the thing behind our series, you'd have to recognise that it's a pretty handy starting point for sharing the gospel. After all, how many other Bible verses have you committed to memory? I mean, that's a good start right there. It's a Bible verse that you've memorised. You can find it in your Bible. Also, it's short. Also, it's a direct quote from Jesus, which, depending on who the people are in your life, might be a helpful thing. You might say, oh, no, this isn't something written by some Bible writer. This is Jesus himself. For God so loved the world. Jesus said that. And also, it does help us organise some big thoughts. If you're in a conversation where somebody's open to hearing what it is that you believe, this verse mentions God, it mentions his love, it mentions Jesus, it mentions the need for belief, it mentions eternal life. So it's a pretty good checklist. In fact, you could almost see it as a bunch of drop-down menus. God, you know, love. And that's how we're taking it really in this series. Not that it's the beginning, the middle and the end of your entire evangelistic witness, but it's some helpful drop-down headings for things that you can cover. And we're going to look at one or two headings, if you like, per week for tonight and for the next three Sundays. Tonight we're just looking at the very start. God loved the world. That's what we're looking at tonight. And you've got a bit of an outline on the back of your service handout there. God loved the world. And what we're saying when we say this, or maybe I should say, what Jesus is saying when he said this is that the personal creator is determined to bless humans in rebellion and in estrangement against him. That's at the bottom of the outline there. The personal creator is determined to bless humans in estrangement, that is, out of relationship with him. God loved the world. Well, when you think about sharing the gospel, a Christian message with someone else, it's important not just to make sure that you understand what the Bible says. It's almost equally important to understand what it is that they believe, so that you're just not speaking straight past them or over their head. And this is always the truth, you know. It's easy for Christians to get very preoccupied with, oh, what am I going to say to this person? Whereas almost as important a question is, what does this person believe in the first place? What does she understand? What does he understand? This verse was originally spoken in what we might loosely call an evangelistic conversation. We heard it in the Bible reading. Jesus talking to this man, Nicodemus, trying to explain how to be part of God's kingdom. But just because Jesus was using it in that way doesn't mean this verse will work for your friends the same way it worked for Nicodemus. Why not? Listen to how Nicodemus is described. Verse 1. There was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And a few verses later, in verse 10, Jesus refers to him as a teacher. In other words, this passage, this John chapter 3, is a conversation between two Jewish rabbis. Nicodemus knew a whole lot more Bible and a whole lot more theology than pretty much any of the non-Christian people in my life. Chances are non-Christian people in yours. So you can't say, well, it worked for Nicodemus, so it'll work for my friend. We've got to make sure we understand what our friends do and don't believe. That's part of the problem with just dangling it on a poster at the baseball and hoping people will just figure it all out. It needs unpacking. It needs explaining for people the way that perhaps it wouldn't need for Nicodemus. So when Jesus says, God so loved the world, he can say that because Nicodemus basically shared Jesus' understanding of God. When Jesus says, God loved, Nicodemus knows who he's talking about. In fact, the first reference to God in this conversation wasn't by Jesus, it was by Nicodemus. Nicodemus said in verse 2, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. And Jesus didn't say, oh, no, you got God all wrong. So they both agreed on who God was. But that's not like the non-Christian people in my life. Their questions about God are things like, is God real? Is God plausible? And so you can't just bypass that. And so if we're using these as drop-down menus, you know, John 3:16, we've got to say, okay, God so loved the world. What does my friend think about God? And how am I going to explain the God that I know to this person? That's the first question we ask ourselves. Who does my friend think God is? I mean, many people say they believe in God. They use the word, but it means different things to different people. I love the quote from the South American student who said, who is God? God is the one who makes three good songs come on the car radio, one after the other. You know, that's God. In other words, when something good happens in my life, I have a name for it. God. And in our society, you need to debug the word God just to get started. You need to explain the God that Jesus and Nicodemus were talking about. Because when they referred to God, God so loved the world, they meant a God who is real. We don't always mean that in our society. They meant a God who is real, not just a metaphor for my longing or my hopefulness or something. They meant an objective reality, a God who is real, whether I believe in that God or not. And they meant a God who is personal, a God who is a someone, not just a something. God is not just a label for a bunch of phenomena. God is a being who acts in personal and deliberate ways. And they meant the God who is the creator and sustainer of all reality and every individual. So for some people in our world, saying, I believe in God, is just another way of saying, I believe the universe didn't create itself. And so you can't just seize, oh, that person said God, so let's move to stage two. You've got to say, what are they saying when they say, I believe in God? You can't just say, right, well, I'm glad you believe in God. God has said this or God has done that. You've got to clarify what they're saying so that you can spell out what you're saying. The personal creator is determined to bless humans in estrangement. The personal creator is determined to bless humans in estrangement. Okay, that's God. What about the world? God so loved the world. What's meant by that? For us, world is a fairly imprecise sort of term, right? But normally it means planet Earth or nature or something like that. You know, people might say, after school, I want to take a year off, see the world. By which they mean, go to Phuket or whatever, right? They're talking about places, they're talking geography. But Jesus is using the word world to mean people. People. Humanity. The people of the world whom God has created for relationship with himself. That's what he means. When he says God loves the world, he doesn't mean God loves the planet, that big rock in space. No. He's talking about people, humanity, including you and including the person that you're talking to. That's the world. But there's more to that. For us, world is a neutral term. I want to see the world. It's not loaded. But for Jesus, it's not neutral. And it's not neutral because it means people, and people are not neutral towards God. Because humanity as a collection of individuals have rejected God in various ways. There's as many ways as there are people. Ignoring him or equating him with the laws of physics or deprioritizing him below our own personal ambitions and hopes, or pretending he doesn't exist, or whatever it happens to me. The greatest example of the world rejecting God is the crucifixion of Jesus. We focus on, of course, just a week ago on Good Friday. Earlier in the same gospel, this is John chapter 1, verse 10, it says, though the world was made through him, meaning Jesus, though the world, meaning people, was made through him, the world did not recognize him. It's talking about the people failed to recognize Jesus. So the world is the human race, estranged from God, hostile to God. Now, that is not what most people hear when you say the word world. So you see how John 3:16 is pretty straightforward, but you've got to make sure you've got to look at each category and say, what does this person understand and what can I help them understand? So under the drop-down tab, you've got to say, okay, world, we're talking about human race here. What does my friend think about the human race? What do they think is right with us? What do they think is wrong with us? What do they think our greatest need is as a race, as a species? When people think of the world, they think bigness. I want to travel the world. But when Jesus is talking about the world, he's talking badness. Humans hostile to God. So as one writer puts it, God's love is to be admired, not because the world is so big, but because the world is so bad. God so loved the world. That's what makes this amazing. The world is humanity, individually and collectively estranged from God. Okay? So the personal creator is determined to bless humans in estrangement. Okay. Third point, loved. We see who God is. We see who the world is. How will these two things interact? What verb best goes in there? God blank the world. Well, if the world is hostile to God, then maybe the best verb or the most obvious verb should be God punished the world. God abandoned the world. God condemned the world. God warned the world. Jesus says, God loved the world. God loved the world. This is the heart of the Christian gospel. God loved the world. What do we mean by loved? God's love is his determination to bless, to not allow that estrangement to continue, to draw close and to bless the world. Now, in a sense, that isn't an unusual understanding of love. We think, oh, yeah, that's what I thought love meant. You know, wanting something good for the other person. But the unusual part and the important part is this. If the world is humanity in estrangement, God so loved us, not because we so loved him. This is where God's love starts to be extraordinary. God's love says nothing about us and everything about him. He's the loving God. The loving God. Which is not a new idea in the Bible. Let me read to you from the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. God passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. It's not Jesus somehow reinventing God for a New Testament audience. God is the God who loves. The God who loves. Or, New Testament, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, it's not we so loved God that he so loved us. No. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the point that we are not lovable is insisted on all the way through. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we kind of look at it and think, oh, okay. But we just, there's no analogy in our lives. We have no regular experience of a love like this. This is one of the main barriers for us believing the gospel, let alone the people we want to share it with. I remember the American pastor, Rick Warren, is trying to make the point that we don't earn God's love. He said, God loving us, it's like a parent just looking at their small child sound asleep. The child doesn't have to do anything. The parent's heart is just filled with love. It's a charming picture, right? You don't earn it. Although, as anyone who has been a parent of small kids knows, that's the first time you've really loved them all day, you know, because at last they've gone to sleep. In a sense, they are earning it. Perhaps a better example would be a parent's patient love for a furious child who's lashing out at them and trying to hurt them and saying, I hate you. The parent loving that child, that's God's love. That's God's love. Anyone can love a sleeping baby. Who can't? But the vicious, spiteful, hostile child. That's the love of God. And interestingly, I mentioned this just in passing. We'll look at this more in coming weeks. You notice that it's in the past tense. Loved. In a few moments' time when I finish, we're going to sing a song that I'm big on. You loved me. Loved. What's that about? Past tense. God loved? Not because he stopped loving, but because there's a moment we look back to that just put the whole issue beyond doubt. It's a bit like, I'm married, my wife's called Ruth. It's a bit like me saying, I loved Ruth so much that I asked her to marry me. I'm not saying, and then I stopped loving. No. But you can point to a moment and say, oh, yeah. There's just a defining moment. God so loved. Well, that's God, that's the world, and that's loved. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The personal creator,
God, is determined to bless loved humans in rebellion and estrangement. The world. God loved the world. Is that clear? Here's the thing. I think what typically in our relationships, you know, what gives real force to our evangelism is not that we understand the gospel. It's that we believe it. Not just that we understand it. It's that we believe it. And so I can tell you this as a preacher, right? I think, yep, sermon tonight, got it out in time, got the sermon outline, they all understand the gospel. That's not job done. It's not just information we pass on. It's our own, the conviction of our hearts that we believe it. And, you know, one of the great privileges of being a pastor, right, is that you meet with people and you have chats. And frequently I'll be talking to a Christian person and a little voice inside my head will say, this guy doesn't really believe that God loves him. This guy doesn't know God loves him. I mean, he's a Christian, he's kind of there, but he hasn't really taken on the love that God has for him. Well, this girl refused to accept that God loves her. I see that, you know. I perceive it. I see it in the anxiety that people sometimes carry around, just their nervousness about God. I think to myself, Don't they believe God loves them? See it in the sense of guilt that a lot of us carry? Just a doubtfulness about God's love? Or the shame for things past or things ongoing in our lives? Don't you know God loves you? God loves you. The gospel we want to share, it's got to be the gospel we believe. If I can spot it, your friends can spot it. They think, I hear what you're saying, but you know, your life driven by guilt. Why would I want that? We've got to believe it. I see it in people whose lives are just committed to being squeaky clean. Not because God loves them, but so that God will love them. I see that in Christian people. And I understand it's just really, it's starting with a human basis for love, isn't it? Often it's because in human relationships, the way we make progress is by making ourselves more lovable. Isn't that true? We want to make ourselves lovable. Whether that's to ourselves or to others. We see things about ourselves we don't think is lovable enough. We're not funny enough or our bum's too big or whatever it is, right? We think, oh, I'm just disappointed with this thing about myself. If only I was more love-worthy. We project that stuff out onto God. We try to conceal from other people anything which we think makes us less lovable. They must never know the full truth about us. The things we're ashamed of or the things we dislike in ourselves. And what does Jesus tell us? What did he tell Nicodemus? God sees it all. The stuff we're frantically trying to conceal from others. God sees it all. And he loves us. I mean, he just loves us. God loves you. Do you believe this? He loves you. He loves you. I'm a middle-aged man, right, so you expect this. One of my occasional hobbies is I do a bit of furniture restoration. I'm not ashamed of that. You know, nice piece of old timber. Nice old table, perhaps, or an antique door. I've done a few projects over the years. Currently working on an old lectern. Now, here's the thing. What happens is you find this object. It's all stained and damaged, and people have rejected it. It's on the nature strip. It's on top of a skip. People are giving it away. And you know what? If you've got eyes to see, you see it and you're excited. You love it. You love it because you think this ugly old thing is made of oak. And I love it because it's old and because it's beaten up. And I love it because of what my love will transform it into. I don't love it despite its ugliness. That's almost part of the joy of taking it to myself and going to work on it. God loves you like that. He doesn't pretend that you're something you're not, but nor is he content with you as you are. He loves you because of what you are and because of what you'll become. That's God's love for you. It's not about lovability. It's about God, the God who is loving. The gospel you share must be the gospel you believe. That God loves you. The gospel of God's grace. God so loved you that he gave his only son. The American writer, she's a political lefty. She hates all politicians. The American writer Anne Lamott said this: "The mystery of grace is that God loves Henry Kissinger and Vladimir Putin and me exactly as much as he loves your new grandchild. Go figure." See that? God is a God of love. God loves you, my sisters and brothers. And that's where the gospel begins. The personal creator, God, is determined to bless love. Humans like me and like you, in rebellion and in estrangement, the world. Let's pray, then we'll sing that same truth. Heavenly Father, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, we would turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus and teach us to believe the truth that you love us and to share it with others. We ask this for their blessing and for your glory's sake. Amen.